to be the part of the body, like it says in Ephesians chapter 4, the what every joint supplies, to be that joint and bring the supply and to bless others with the same understanding, God, that you have blessed me with. I just ask you right now, Holy Spirit, to help me express to my friends what you have expressed to me in a way that makes sense and in a way that brings honor to you and blesses you, Lord. I just give you this time and this message, God. I will open my mouth. I just pray you fill it. In Jesus' name, amen. Not only is it a privilege just to share the Word of God, but to come in the sort of the wake or the glow of the presence of the Holy Spirit in worship and what the testimony that my wife shared. I believe and even asked her the other day to share that in the message because I thought it had a place. And then we were talking this morning because in putting the message together, there was something of a flow to it, and I hope I can maintain that. But I wasn't sure where it fit, where I was supposed to call upon her to share that testimony. It got so cool. He knows where it belongs and when to share it. So he took care of that issue for me this morning. Like Mike said, he's been teaching in Ephesians, starting in chapter 1, and we're in chapter 4, and maybe halfway or so through chapter 4, and when it was Tony's turn to speak, he followed right along in order, and shared the verses that were coming up for him. And so my attempt this morning is to maintain that flow of teaching out of Ephesians. So with that in mind, turn to Psalm 22. I knew that would get you. See, this is you have to understand. I'm just like this. I can't seem to help it, but I've always got to change it up. I've always got to mess with you. Starts by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is David writing this, and probably I'm guessing because I don't know, but I'm going to say maybe 1,000 years before Jesus, a long time before Jesus. And this psalm is incredibly prophetic about the experience of Jesus hanging on the cross and what that must have been like and what his body went through. And we all know or have heard, I'm sure, that Jesus spoke these exact words on the cross right before he died. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I've heard all kinds of teaching on what he meant or where that came from, or because he became sin and hung on a tree for us, that because he was sin at that point, that separated him from the Father. And so there was a cry of his spirit, missing his father, never been separated from him before. I'm not sure. My guess is, and this is only my guess, my understanding of what I feel like God has said to me. One of the first things that Jesus ever did when he went to the temple was he got the, as a child, unrolled the scroll and found the part in Isaiah where it prophesies about who he was and says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And I think from the cross, he essentially did the same thing when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Too tired, too sore, too close to death to speak the whole psalm here. But so that people would know, and the people who knew the scripture and who knew the Psalms would understand that what he was saying was that I am he of whom the scripture has spoken. And it says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. And it goes on. And then he cries out one more time. He says, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. And the next line, if I remember correctly, and I didn't put it down here, it essentially says that God answered his prayer, that God heard him. And came and ministered to him. And then raised him from the dead. I really believe we were supposed to do communion this morning, and there's a reason for that, and you'll see as we go along. And much is made in communion about the blood of Jesus, or in the Christian experience for that matter. It's all about the blood. We sing songs about the blood, that precious flow that washed our sins and made us white as snow, and the power in the blood, and it's all about the blood. And rightly so, because without blood there is no forgiveness of sin, there is no remission for the sin. But there's bread here as well. There's a body represented. And, you know, we recognize that his body was beaten and whipped. But I'm not sure that we give to the body what the body deserves. I think there's, not only is this prophetic about the crucifixion and death of Jesus and his resurrection, but I think it's also prophetic about some other things. And one is this one line in here. It says, all my bones are out of joint, and just because of I am the way I am, the way God wired me, I find little things in different scriptures or different chapters that jump out at me that say, you need to look at that because there's something more there. All my bones are out of joint. I think he's talking about not just his physical body, but his body. We are out of joint. There is no unity in the body of Christ. Each one of us is separated by our own whatever, our own interpretation of scripture or the doctrines that we've been taught as we grow up, which is why there's 1,000 different denominations. There is no unity. We are out of joint. And yet if the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, and there's teachings about this, about why the blood was shed on the brow, and why in the hands, and why on the side, and why on the feet, and why on the back. I mean, you know the scripture. He was wounded for our transgressions, the forgiveness of sins. He was bruised for our iniquities, the blood shed on the inside for what makes us messed up on the inside. So the blood paid for our physical healing. It paid for the forgiveness of our sins. But I think his body suffered what his body suffered so that at some point in time, the body would be raised and made whole, and that it would all come back together like it was supposed to be. And that's part of what this is supposed to be about. And let me explain. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. I'll be familiar with it because it's the scripture or the portion of scripture that's always used when you celebrate communion. It's the part where Paul talks about Jesus celebrating the Lord's Supper with the disciples the night before he's taken into captivity. And he talks about, you know, taking the bread and taking the cup and sharing those with his disciples. And he says, and as often as you do this in remembrance of, or do this in remembrance of me. And then right after that happens, Paul says this. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. I don't know how many times I've heard people say that, you know, you should examine yourself before taking communion, and it says that there. But it's like I gotta check and make sure I'm okay before I walk up there and partake of the body and the blood of Jesus. I gotta make sure that I'm all right. I mean, because if I'm messed up somewhere, then by participating in this, I'm eating and drinking judgment upon myself because I'm not right with God. That's not what this says at all. And it's amazing how our concept of a word translated as judgment suddenly brings judgment and condemnation to us. We automatically go there. Why, I don't know. But there's a list of words that could have been translated here as judgment. The first word, let me just explain this whole thing. It begins, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. That word unworthy is actually irreverently. So that's, and what was going on here, and the reason Paul brought this up was because people were gathering to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it was a meal. Passover was a meal. It was not, we've reduced it down to a cup of juice and some pieces of bread. But it was a meal. It was a full meal. And people were gathering, and rather than considering this, they were sitting down and eating and drinking. And probably drinking too much. And just eating because they were hungry. But let a man examine himself. What he's talking about here, it says test or approve, and the idea is, what are you doing this for? Why have you sat down at this meal or stood at this meal? Why have you come to this meal? What's the reason for that? And here's what Paul says about it. For he who eats and drinks in an irreverent manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. There's that word. This is where it starts getting uncomfortable, because we don't like being judged. But the word is krema. And some of the possible translations are judgment, which is what they decided. It says decision, condemn, to avenge. But the root of that word is krino. And one of the possible words in that list is esteem. And if you substitute esteem for judgment, suddenly you get what I believe is the idea behind Paul, what Paul is saying here. And let me read it to you, substituting esteem for judgment. For he who eats and drinks in an irreverent manner eats and drinks esteem to himself. I have judged, or I have decided for myself, that I'm hungry and that the reason I'm at this meal is because I'm going to have dinner and I'm going to have a glass of wine. It's not about the Lord at this point. I have esteemed myself to need to eat because I'm hungry. So I drink esteem to myself, and the scripture says discerning. It's the same word. It's exactly the same word as judgment. Not esteeming the Lord's body. I have esteemed myself and not esteemed what is set before me and the reason it's set before me. For this reason, because we have not esteemed, and it says the Lord's body, it doesn't say his blood, which is where I think this becomes very interesting. It says we have not esteemed the Lord's body, not just the bread that's set before us, but prophetically again, where every bone is out of joint, we have not esteemed the Lord's body. We're celebrating this. I think we've esteemed ourselves and not esteemed the body of Christ necessarily. We come to take communion. I have for years. Because of my needs. Not because of the needs. Because it's about his body. Amen? And it says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you and many sleep. Because we don't esteem the body. And it goes on to say, for if we would judge ourselves, again, same word. For if we would esteem ourselves, we would not be esteemed. Okay, explain that one. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. If I have esteemed myself to a certain level, then I am no longer esteemed by God. He will oppose that thing in me that causes me to rise up and say, I'm worthy of a meal, or I'm worthy of anything, or I'm better than you, or whatever. I've esteemed myself. I will not be esteemed. And it goes on to say, but when we are judged, again, same word. When we are esteemed, by whom? Not ourselves, but esteemed by God. Then we are chastened by the Lord, taught or discipled, that we may not be condemned with the world. Again, same word. But with a twist, there's a prefix on that esteem, and it says esteemed against. We would not be esteemed against with the world. God would not esteem against us. Or do you understand what it's saying? To me, it puts the bread on this table in a whole different light. I think we understand the blood. I think all of us understand the blood. But the purpose of the body on the table, I think maybe we've missed. And I think it's incredibly important. So important that in the very next chapter in Corinthians, Paul goes on to talk about the body. And not the body of Jesus. Well, yeah, the body of Christ. Us, the body. And he says this, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. You get the idea. And he goes on and talking about this, and he gets down to the end and says, let's see, God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of helping, administration, varieties of tongues. But are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And then he says, but desire earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he does. It goes directly into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you know your scripture, you know that this is the chapter where Paul begins to talk about love, what love is and what it means. But we haven't left the subject of the body. It follows in a perfect chain of understanding and a flow of revelation from the Lord's table right on down to the body, and not one of us being an individual, all of us being members of one another. To what end? The love. It says exactly the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4 when he talks about the grace gift. The measure of grace that we have each received as a gift of Christ. Not that one gift is, or one measure is greater than another, but we've received that measure, and it manifests itself in Ephesians. It's the fivefold ministers. It's that pastor and teacher and they manifest those things to edify the body. And at the end of Ephesians chapter 4, it says it's for the growth of the body, for the edifying of itself in love. So what Paul is talking about in Corinthians and then what he's talking about in Ephesians are essentially the same thing. But the understanding of what the body is and what was accomplished through what Jesus did on the cross, not just by the shedding of his blood, but by the stretching to the point of every bone being out of joint. What was accomplished by that was the possibility that we could be whole, not individually, but corporately, and not just in this room, but in every church in the world, that the assembly, the body, would truly be the body. But the body has to be edified in love. And love says this, and let me make it clear to begin with, is that you don't necessarily have to like somebody to love them. You don't, because this is not a feeling. This is something to do. In a body functioning in love, we would have patience with one another. We'd be kind to one another. And it's not based on a feeling. This is what you do in love, that you're patient with one another and you're kind to one another. You don't envy one another. And you don't parade yourself around as being better than someone else. And you are not puffed up. You don't behave rudely. You don't seek your own. It's going back to what Paul's talking about in the esteeming ourselves. Same thing. We don't do that. We esteem the body. Not just Jesus. The body. We esteem the body. That's the idea. That was the call. That was the teaching behind what he was saying there. We don't rejoice in iniquity, but we rejoice in the truth. And we bear all things with one another or for one another. We believe all things. We hope all things and we endure all things. And that never fails. That love, treating and responding to people in that way, that never fails. So, Ephesians chapter 4 said all that to get here. Last week, Pastor Mike talked on verses 8, or actually 7 through 11, maybe, or 12. And he actually went all the way through this, but he didn't expound on my part. You know, I had a part here. He didn't step on my toes. But to each one of us, and this is verse 7, I'm just going to refresh quick. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Again, I don't get more grace than you do. I may be a much bigger mess than you are. So it looks like I got more grace, but I didn't. I just needed it more. But the measure of grace is the same for all of us. And how it's manifested in our lives, though, will be different for each of us. In some, it's manifested in the gift of teaching or being a pastor. Remember a while back, Mike talked about the grace effects, and there were seven of them. I didn't go back and look up what all seven of them were, but the grace of God and this measure that God has given to each of us manifests itself in different ways. And it manifests itself in different ways for what reason? So that the body can be the body. So that it's whole. So that it's not sick. So that it's not weak. And so that it's not dying. But instead it's living. When Julie was talking about ministering to Gene in his last moments, and usher him into death. They ushered him into life, into eternal life. Ushered him into the presence of God, absent from the body, but present with God. And we have the opportunity to do that for one another right here, right now. It's not on your dying bed that you get ushered into life. It should be all day, every day. We should be doing that as parts of the body. That's why the grace was given. That's why it manifests itself in the ways that it does. And all those different manifestations are there for, verse 12, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I actually think Paul wrote before they invented periods, because he some of his sentences just go on and on and on, and you try to make sense of what he's saying, and there's no place in there even to stop and take a breath. But the idea is that we've each been given what we've been given. We are who we are, not for ourselves, or how it relates to one another, for what we can bring to one another. And it even says that in verse 16. And this is how I got to Psalm 22 from here. It says that the whole body knit and joined together by what every joint supplies. Psalm 22. Every bone was out of joint. And that happened so that every joint could supply through the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross, not just by the shedding of his blood, but by the stretching apart of his body, that he could put his body back together according to what every joint supplies. This is cool. I looked up what joint means. Or the word is haptomai. It means a ligament, but it also means to attach or to touch. So if you have a joint, it makes my hand touch my arm. There's a joint right there that attaches the two. It spans a gap between the two, touches each side, and brings them together and allows them to function the way they were supposed to function. The root of that word is hapto. It means to kindle or to light. It means to set on fire. And then supply. That's epikoragia. And it's translated as contribution, but there's a couple different words there. Mike's favorite word, epi, which is over or upon, it's superimposed. And then korageo. Korageo, from that we get our word choreography, choreograph. So what every joint supply is essentially is saying that we touch one another and kindle a fire in one another to set our feet to dancing. I mean, there's a picture of of what the body of Christ is supposed to be and what we are as members of that body, what we're supposed to be accomplishing in and for and through one another. It was a song I used to listen to years ago. I think it was on a CD called Acoustic Worship, but I'm not sure. And I didn't go back and find it. But there were a couple lines in that song. And one of them was, you set my feet to dancing. You set my soul on fire. Or, that's it. That's it. That's what Paul is talking about here. That's what Jesus got practically pulled apart to accomplish. Was to set our feet to dancing and to set our souls on fire. So my idea this morning is for you to take a minute. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. All of you, please, close your eyes. And I'm going to pray. And I want us to participate in the Lord's Supper this morning, but not for ourselves. Because this is not about us. It's about what bone in this place are you meant to be the joint for? That joint that reaches out and sets their feet to dancing and sets their soul on fire. I just want to ask the Holy Spirit, each one of us, I'll speak the words, but you can ask Him as well. And I want you to second guess what you hear or see with your eyes closed. But whatever name comes to your mind immediately, whatever face you see, then that's the one you're supposed to touch this morning. That's the connection you're supposed to make. Don't second guess it. Don't hesitate. Come and take a piece of bread and dip it in the wine, or take a chunk of bread in the glass and go share it with that person. Be the connecting tissue, the spark that sets that one on fire, that ushers them into the place of dancing before the Lord, so that the body would be the body. I know there's a temptation. And this is how the devil works. There's a temptation to sit and to wait for somebody to come and minister to you. But at that point, you've done exactly what Paul was talking about. You've esteemed yourself. It becomes about me. When the truth is, the whole thing is about Jesus. It's about the body, about His body. And He loves you so much, He's chosen you this morning to share that love with somebody else through offering to them the connection to set their feet to dancing and their soul on fire. Amen. God, I thank You. Jesus, I thank You for the understanding of what it means to be a part of the body. And I pray that we come to a greater understanding of what that means. Not in condemnation, I'm not doing enough. But that, oh Lord, thank You for making an opportunity for me to be a part of something eternal, something blessed, something holy. Something where there is no more tears, there is no more pain, there is healing and blessing. The Holy Spirit, will You show me this morning? Who to be that connection with? Who to be that connection to? Lord, I thank You for the answer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Tell me if you'd start some music.